So why don't we have the dads stand up, dads and grandpas, and any great-grandpas in here? No great-grandpas today or this service? Oh, one back there. Awesome. Yeah, congrats. He's been around a while then. You know, you dads, and one of the beautiful things I love about this church is we are very man-focused in helping men grow up and be who God called them to be. You know, in most churches, 80 to 85% of the congregation is women. And in our church, we have about at least 50% men, which is an awesome thing. And, you know, we have a lot of dad heroes. You know, God, not all of us have been great dads, but as God transforms us, we become better dads. We become wounded healers. Because everybody in here has father wounds. I think it's one of the primary issues that contribute to the downfall of families in our communities and our nation are the father issues. We have tremendous lack of fathering going on in our nation. And so if you were really to boil down what the issue is in this nation, it's really absentee fathers. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And look at some of the father's wounds that we all carry. And this is the deal with those father wounds. Only a father can heal them. The wounds of a father cannot be healed in any other way except by a father. And that's why I believe Scripture tells us over 1,100 times that God is our Father. I believe that's why God represented himself to humanity as a father, because he knew that the disordering of people would start, of families, would start with the father. So, the beautiful thing is that God the Father heals our wounds, that enables us to father from a place of healing and health rather than brokenness. So we're going to look at some of that today, and you guys are father heroes. You are making a stand because it's interesting that Scripture says in the book of Malachi that as God touches a man's life, it says he turns the father's hearts to the children. And that's how it flows. So, you guys are impacting the next generation because it is the father's responsibility to impact the next generation. So let's pray for these fathers. Why don't you lay hands? If they're near you, just lay a hand on them. We're going to pray for the dads and the grandpas and the great-grandpas. You know, Scripture, while we're doing that, Scripture also says this, that a good father leaves an inheritance to his grandkids. That's an awesome thing right there. That's the impact that a father can have through the generations. And so, Father God, we just thank you for these fathers. Father, I pray that you continue your fathering, your parenting in their lives and in my life so that we can be transformed and then be agents of transformation in those children, no matter what age they are, that you have blessed us with. And so we thank you for that. We bless your name. I pray you bless these guys. I pray they enjoy the socks they get for the day, and maybe a meal involved. And but Father, I pray that you would make them men that influence the inside of people, not just giving their kids stuff, but would impact the internal being. So we thank you and praise you, and we bless you for that. And all God's kids said,
Amen.
Amen. Tell you a true story about an 18-year-old boy. This boy was being sentenced before a judge, and the judge was a personal friend of his father's. The judge said to the boy, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself, disgracing your family name and causing your parents such anguish. Your father is an upright citizen in this community, and I have personally served on numerous committees, and I know his commitment to the welfare of our city." The boy hung his head with embarrassment as he listened. Then he asked if he could speak, and he said, "Judge, I don't mean to be disrespectful or make excuses, but I envy you. There were many days and nights I wanted to be my father's best friend. There were times I needed his help with sports and with school and with girls, But my father was gone a lot, probably serving on those committees with you or playing golf. I've always felt that other things were more important than I was. I truly wish I knew my father like you do. The judge was so stunned, he reversed the sentence in order that the boy and his father spend time together every week. The father was humiliated but did it, and it was the turning point of his son's life. Don't let anyone tell you that fathers in America's best days are behind them, because I see men being transformed into good fathers all the time. Fathers who are becoming heroes right here in this church. This is the truth here. We're all passing on a legacy to our kids, and we're passing on a legacy in our communities. You live in Orange County, or close, and you are passing on a legacy in that community. It will be positive or negative. We matter, and we influence. Fathers in every family are the tangible representation of a clear set of values and beliefs, both positive and negative. Your fathers, my father, gave us clear and tangible beliefs and values of what they valued by either being there, not being there, absentee, tragedy, leaving, present, whatever it was, they impact us. But this is the thing. They don't get to determine the impact on their kids or what their kids perceive as their values and beliefs. See, a father can say something to his kids, speaking values and beliefs, but the kid will determine if that really is his values and beliefs by the way he acts. That's why I often tell people, only preach what you practice. Because you don't get to determine how you're perceived. You don't get to determine even how your values and your beliefs come across. Your life will speak loud about that, and people will see that starting with children. I want to read some things to you. Because as you look around our nation, the problem we have in our nation is we are pretty much fatherless. You know that 49% of the children in America live in single-family homes. In 1950, only 60-some years ago, many of us were alive then, only 11% of kids grew up in single-parent homes. That's a, 40% increase in one generation. The father factor is the common denominator to all the stuff going on in our nation. The lack of fathering impacting the kids completely has been destructive. But God is raising up men again who will stand in the gap. I want to read to you some data from the U.S. Census Bureau and some other sources. The following is data on the positive impact of father involvement and data on the effects of father absence on poverty, maternal and child health, incarceration, crime, teen pregnancy, child abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, education, and child obesity. In a study examining father involvement over the first 10 years of a child's life, first 10 years of a child, researchers found that father-child contact was associated with better socio-emotional and academic functioning. They did better. The results indicated that children with more involved fathers experienced fewer behavioral problems and scored higher on reading achievement. This study showed the significance of the role of fathers in the lives of children, even in cases of non-resident fathers. In other words, even in cases where the mom and dad were separated, but father was involved in the child's life. The father factor in poverty. Children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. In 2011, 12% of children in married couple families were living in poverty, compared to 44% of children in mother-only families. Married couples with children in America have, on average, an income of $80,000 a year, compared with $24,000 for a single mother. Father factor in emotional and behavioral problems. Data from three waves of the Fragile Family Study was used to examine the prevalence and effects of mothers' relationship changes between birth and three on their children's well-being. Children born to single mothers show higher levels of aggressive behavior than children born to married mothers. Living in a single mother household is equivalent to experiencing 5.25 partnership transitions. That means if you're a single child living with mom, on average, you will go through five relationships she has with guys. 5 1/4 on average. That means men will come into your life and out of your life, on average, almost 5 1/2 times. That is not healthy. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. The father factor in child and maternal health. Infant mortality rates are 1.8 times higher for infants born to unmarried mothers than for married mothers. The father factor in incarceration. Even after controlling for income, in other words, taking the poor and taking the wealthy and making allowances for the income difference, youths in father-absent households still had significantly higher odds of incarceration than those in mother-father families. Today, more than 2 million children in the U.S. have a parent in prison, and many more have experienced a father or mother in jail. Youths who never had a father in the household experienced the highest odds. A Department of Justice survey of inmates revealed that 40% of jail inmates, jail, not even prison, live in mother-only households. Approximately 46% of jail inmates had a previously incarcerated family member. 1/5 experienced a father in prison while they were in jail. It's astounding. I might have shared it with you guys, but it wasn't that long ago on a Wednesday night in one of the classes. Therese was involved in that class and had the kids. And oftentimes they get the kids and pray for whatever situations those guys are going through because they were going through. All 6 of the kids in that class had dad in jail. And that was their prayer for their fathers in jail or prison. The father factor in crime. A study of 109 juvenile offenders indicated that family structure significantly predicts delinquency. Adolescents, particularly boys, in single-parent families were at higher risk of status, property, and personal delinquencies. In other words, stealing stuff, being destructive. Moreover, students attending school with a high proportion of children of single parents was also at risk. A study of 14,000 women in prison showed that more than half grew up without a father. 80% of rapists have displaced anger they take out on women, but their anger is toward their father. The father factor in teen pregnancy and sexual activity. The out-of-wedlock birth rate across the board in America is 50%. 1 out of every 2 kids born in America is born out of wedlock. In the Hispanic community, it is 60%. In the African-American community, it is almost 70%. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father figure. Being raised without a father raises the risk of teen pregnancy and marrying somebody without a high school diploma. And forming a marriage where both parties have bailed out of school and neither one has a high school diploma. That's heavy-duty stuff. One of my hopes today is when we leave here and you start hearing and you listen to the news tonight and you look around and you start hearing all the craziness that we're involved in, notice the deep anger. And if you were to examine the hearts of those people, you would see deep father wounds. We all have them, and us fathers, we give them. We have that kind of impact on our children, positively or negatively. I know there's a number of people in here that grew up without fathers, even being in the home. There's a wounding that takes place in that. The father factor in child abuse. A study using data from the Fragile Families and Child Well-Being Study revealed that in many cases, the absence of a biological father contributes to increased risk of child molestation. The results suggest that child protective service agencies have some justification in viewing the presence of a social father, stepfather, boyfriend, as increasing the child's risk of abuse and neglect. It is believed that in families with non-biological father figures, there is a higher risk of abuse and neglect to children, despite a father figure living in the household or a man dating mom. The father factor in drug and alcohol abuse. Teens in single mother households are 30% more likely than teens in coupled families to engage in risky behavior like drinking, drugs, delinquency, and dropping out of school. The father factor in child obesity. The National Survey of Youth found that obese children are far more likely to live in father-absent homes than are their non-obese children friends. The father factor in education. Father involvement in schools is associated with the higher likelihood of a student getting mostly A's. This is true for fathers in biological parent families, for stepfathers, and for fathers heading single parent families. The absence of a male positive role model has ripped a hole the size of half the population in our community, in our nation. The prisons in America are full of men and women who have had poor to no positive male role models in their life. More than perhaps anything else to help our country, it comes down to this, said Vincent DiCaro, vice president of the National Fatherhood Initiative. You deal with absent fathers, and the rest takes care of itself. Now, all these studies that have been conducted in social sciences confirm what the Bible teaches. Fathers matter. Here's how we know this is a fact, for God chose to represent himself as our Father. When Jesus taught us to pray, the first words he said were, "Our Father who art in heaven." In Scripture, the word is found, Father, more than 1,100 times. I believe God knew the problem in this broken world. And I know from the beginning that he knew the problem that would be in our generation. He knew that that problem would be father driven. And so he gave himself the name Father as the healing to our lives. And I believe this is why. Because father wounds can only be healed by a father. And for those of us in here that don't have an earthly father, God the Father has taken us into his family to heal us, to include us, it tells us in Ephesians. Paul, writing in Ephesians, and I'm only going to use a couple verses today, but I'm going to try to unpack it for you well. Paul gives us some great insight into the impact of a father. You know, today is a weird day for Teresa and I, and especially me in the sense of I'm a father, but today's my son's birthday. So it's I always feel a little like a failure, I guess I could use that word, when I talk about fathering, because for some reason I have this image that if you father, everything turns out the way it's supposed to, whatever that is, which is I think the kids live a long life and they have kids and they're successful and they love the Lord. And I know my son loved the Lord, but they have this fullness that you think. And so you want to be able to take credit for that. But the problem in that thinking is if you take credit for their glory, you have to also take credit for their failure. And so that's the battle, because I know I gave wounds and I know I gave blessings. And I know that everybody, and this is the thing for you parents out there, wherever your kids are at, they all have a sin nature. So our job as parents is to introduce them into the Father, the Heavenly Father, the Eternal Father, who will heal their wounds. And you know what's awesome about being in the family of God? Is that when we get to heaven, all the dysfunction's fixed. Everything where we failed or succeeded, it all becomes good. You know, it all is good. And man, isn't that an awesome family to belong to? Isn't that incredible? You know, and so I look forward to that day, but let's go into what Paul says. In fact, I've been anxiously waiting pretty much all week to share this with you guys because I want you to understand the power of fathers, you know, and that you are walking today, and I'll tell you this, whatever woundedness you're walking in, there is a father part to that. There is a father part to that. I've counseled many men and women. And, you know, I can't tell you how many women that have gone into marriage looking to be with a man but carry the wounds of their father. And, yeah, they'll marry this guy, but he is not going to. He stays over here. There, I am not going to let him in too close because I know men. I don't know. Either I don't know men and I don't trust them, or I do know them because they've traipsed through my family life and I don't trust them. And this guy, even though I've committed to love him, I'm not trusting him. And I know guys with their wounding that come into a marriage and they got to control it because that's what they saw in their father. He controlled things. He ran the house. He did this. He did that. And so I'm going to do, and we carry, and not even knowing, we're carrying these wounds in us that are bleeding out into all our other relationships. And that's why Paul says this in Ephesians 6:4. He says an amazing statement. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." When he speaks to the father, he speaks in Ephesians, he speaks to him to love his wife. And then to don't exasperate your children. What does that mean? That means to frustrate them. That means to wind them up. That means to drive them to anger. That means to infuriate them. So Paul tells us something here, two things. He says, one, fathers have the opportunity to exasperate their children. If you're a father, you have opportunity to do that. And secondly, you have the power to do that. Now, what does exasperate look like? Exasperate looks like this: being harsh, being unfair, being unreasonable. Treatment that creates an unnecessary justification for a child's natural rebellion. What does that mean? Exasperate. It means, and this is crazy stuff coming from Paul's culture. Paul's culture, 2,000 years ago when he wrote this, was patriarchal. And a father's authority was final and absolute. Paul is saying here, don't exasperate your children. In other words, take your children's feelings into consideration when you deal with them. Because if you don't, and you lay down, you're harsh, and your penalties are unfair. If you're in, the infraction is low and the penalty is high, that creates in them justification to rebel. And fathers are the first example of authority in a child's life. And if we see our fathers being hypocritical or saying they love us and not being there, or saying they care, or only disciplining us. I love Howard Hendricks, one of my guys I go to. He said this, if you're not willing to play with your children, don't be willing to discipline them. What he's saying there is relationship. If you don't listen to your child, what gives you the right to speak into their life? If there is nothing built there, he says, don't. That exasperates them. And in our generation, when I was growing up, that was dad's job. He came home and laid the hammer down. There wasn't relationship based. It was discipline based. I was afraid of him. But there was nothing there. My feelings weren't taken into consideration. My story of why I did what I did. None of that was taken into consideration. So what did it do in me? Caused me to rebel. I already had that in me. Every person does. It caused me to rebel against that. Some people it causes to work really hard to please. So that we're looking for that affirmation. Anybody here have a father that no matter how well you did, you could have done a little better. Nothing was ever good enough. Well, the opposite of that is you're never even considered. When we drive our kids to exasperation, we give them permission to rebel. We're teaching them rebellion. In Proverbs 12, can we go there? Or 13, 24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates their children. Don't trip out on the rod. The rod is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech, which means discipline. He says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. The word discipline means to train. That means if you just come without the rod, because see, you can. There are people that have high affection and low discipline. You know what that does? That teaches irresponsibility. That teaches entitlement. When we complain about the millennials wanting entitlement, what do? Well, we just give them affection. You played on the team. You didn't do nothing, but we love you. Here's a trophy. We love you. High affection. No discipline. You never came to practice. It's okay. We give high affection. Low discipline creates entitlement, irresponsibility. I should have these things. Some of us would call that Bernie Sanders syndrome. Others of us wouldn't. Hey, I'm just throwing it out there, brothers and sisters. We live in a political weird time right now. We have low love, high discipline. We have Donnie Trump syndrome. Get them, and let's get them. They're not us. We got no love for them. And what does that create? That creates anybody carrying a Trump sign, he's going to get his little fanny kicked. Why? Creates rebellion. Low love, low discipline creates rejection. I'm not worth it. Nobody cares. There's nothing being inputted into my life. That's why people that have no affection from dad, absentee, negligent, workaholic, no discipline, they struggle with self-worth. And where do they go? They look for the boy to make it. They look for a male to make them okay. We have a huge father problem in our nation and in the world. So the first thing Paul says is don't exasperate. Treat your children as people first, who have feelings, who are motivated to act just like you are. And then he says, don't exasperate them. Be fair. See, this is the truth. If you can't control yourself, what gives you the right to try to control your child? If you grew up in a home where it was out of control in the father, what gives him the right to teach you? What gives you the right if you can't control yourself? Learn to control yourself. That equips you. And what is the purpose of discipline? The purpose of discipline is to teach self-control in a world that is out of control. Many of us in here, well, maybe not many, but a number of us have been to prison and jail. Because this is the deal. You don't learn self-control, other people will control you. It's the way of the world. It's a natural order. So if I am not self-controlled and I have not learned to discipline myself, how can I be in a position to discipline someone else? And I'll tell you what, almost always comes to father wounds. So Paul tells us this in the rest of that verse. He says, instead, don't exasperate them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? Two different things. Training is discipline. If you're going into training, you're going into some type of structured discipline. So a father's role, because he's speaking to fathers here, is to help train our children in a structured way, which means consistent love. Because if you were going into weight training, you don't go work out the core once every 6 months. You work out consistently. You work out in a structure. I may know that if you want a clean house, you don't do it. I don't know, whenever. Training has the idea, he says, of setting parameters that are good for the child. That are good. Now, see, if I don't have them for myself, and that's why exasperating a child sometimes takes place, because I'm the dad and I come and go as I want, I spend the money where I want, I don't have any parameters I live in, but I'm sure as heck going to set solid ones on you. That kid will look at that hypocrisy and they will rebel against that. And the problem is, you are their first, dads are their first authority figure. And they will take that to every authority figure. So he says, when we are to train them, we are to love. We are to educate. We are to reprimand. We are to love. We are to educate. We are to reprimand. We are to encourage. Those four go together. Love, encourage, reprimand. What was the fourth one? Educate. Training. Without that, there's no training. And then he says, train and instruct. Instruct has the idea of instructions. I remember when I was little, and I've shared this story with you guys before. So I remember being 6 years old. My dad was working on my bike, and he told me to go get the box end 9/16 wrench. I had never heard about that before in my life. I was never instructed on what that is and what it's used for and how it looks or anything else. I ran into the garage because in my home, you did not ask Dad. I was trained not to do that. So I was afraid of him. So I'm running, looking through the tool shed, looking through the toolbox, looking for what is a 9/16 box end. I'm a little kid. I come running back, and he's yelling, "Where are you, guy? Bring it in here. Bring the thing in here." You know, she say, "Go get the thing." The thing. I had no idea what the thing is, but I'm looking for it. I am looking for the thing. And you know, and he said, "What are you, dumb or stupid?" When I got back, I wasn't instructed on that. I don't know which one's better. Is dumb a little better than stupid? I didn't know. And see, that little sliver of a wound, I recall vividly. And that has set the course of why I don't do stuff mechanically. I'm blaming my dad now, and I've grown out of it. I'm using it kind of tongue-in-cheek, but to share with you an example. That's a, you know, yeah, if something needs to be fixed, I'm calling somebody to fix it. When I go to Home Depot, I see guys hanging out in the tool section looking at tools. I move right past the tool section. I don't know what section I'm going to. People give me a Home Depot card. It's like, what's that for? I'm serious. It's not that bad, but I can do stuff. But the point being that that's a little sliver of a father wound. What about the instruction on how to do life? See, instruction has the idea of, oh, here we go, and we're looking at this, and we're talking about it, and I'm instructing you on what this is and what it is, and I'm training you on how this goes. That's why Scripture tells us to train our children in the way they should go. And in the end, they won't depart from it. If I don't take the time to spend with them and train them, how do they learn? And the Scripture says that's the father's responsibility. Well, they will figure out their own way. See, what that caused in me, another little sliver, was nobody taught me nothing. I didn't ask for help. I played the drums. I was self-taught. I'm amazed at how many guys that come to this church that are musicians that can't read sheet music. But they can play rock and roll, play punk, play chords, but they can't read music. Why? Because they never were educated. For whatever those reasons are. But the problem is, when you're self-educated, you hit a ceiling. You can only learn so much by yourself. But see, if a wound inside of you tells you you don't receive input from others because it's not a safe place, it's not an okay place, then you are left to your own devices. Now, some of us haven't had that. Many of us had. But this is the deal. I'm a father and I gave wounds. You can't help it. You're a human being. You can't help but fail at things in every relationship you have. That's why we have God. He won't fail in his relationship with you. He won't fail in instructing you. He knows what you're about. He takes your growth and your story into consideration when he deals with you. It is not a one size fits all. That's why some of us, when we look at other people, it's a one size fits all. Everybody should be doing this. Cracks me up when God's kids act like somebody a year in the Lord should be walking like they've been 25 years in the Lord. It's like, are you kidding me? That's like saying a one-year-old, 1, 7, 12, 15, get in line. We got chores for everybody. And then smacking the one-year-old around because he can't do the chore like a 12-year-old. If you can find the 12-year-old. They can play video forever. A chore, they got an 8-second attention span. Not that I'm bagging on my grandson or nothing, but. Hey, it's a big deal. Big deal. Catherine Wallace says this: listen earnestly to anything your children want to tell you, no matter what. If you don't listen eagerly to the little stuff when they are little, they won't tell you the big stuff when they are big. Because to them, all of it has always been big stuff. See, they don't separate it out like we do. It's all big to them. A four-year-old's not getting the candy open is a big deal. So it's a big deal to treat our children like people. But see, if you've got father wounds that you weren't treated as a person, that's a hard thing to overcome. If you were treated without mercy and harsh, you'll either go one of two ways: harsh yourself or overboard. That's why in so many one-parent families, mom's such an enabler when dad's not there, because she doesn't know how to bring the attributes that dad brings, but she tries to make up for what dad isn't doing. And so she lavishes on the kid. She doesn't want to punish him because he doesn't have dad. She doesn't want to do this because he doesn't have his father, you know. And she's coddling and protecting and doing all, and the kid never grows. She's doing it from a good place in her heart, but from a horrible place in raising up the child. She's operating out of her woundedness. And I'll tell you this, anytime we operate out of our woundedness, the result is woundedness. We perpetrate it. We don't even want to. So what's the solution here? In Hebrews 12:11, it says this. And this is another thing for you parents. And for those of us, discipline and obedience, there's always a delay. That's why in Deuteronomy we're told, raise up a child in the way it should go, or way they should go, and that when they're old, they won't depart. It's that middle part. There's a delay. And this is what Hebrews tells us. He says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a heart. Later on. Have you ever noticed if you got more older kids, when they come into, my kids were phenomenal workers, except when they were home. It's all of a sudden they revert back to 9 years old and they can't do nothing. But boy, out in the world, we'll go to, when my daughter's, waitressed and Gabe worked at the Mo business and did his business. Everybody, oh, he's phenomenal. These people are phenomenal. We're looking at that person. They haven't made their bed in 6 years. You wade through their room. What's up with that? Oh, because the discipline you lay in them takes a time to settle in. You need to understand that, especially with little ones. It takes a while for them to grasp what you're talking about. That's why that discipline, love, that balance. See, and this is a beautiful thing. The verse before that says, people disciplined as they thought best. God disciplines as he knows best. And so your best, a couple questions here because we got to get going. Here's a question I have for you. Because from God's perspective, we're always children to him. We're always children. So my question to you right now is, who's parenting you? Whose voice are you listening to in your head? Who is parenting you? Because from God's perspective, he's always parenting us. He's always teaching us more and more. So my encouragement to you is be pliable and let God teach you. Oh, the discipline's going to be painful, but it comes from a place of love. The relationship's established. There's a theme throughout Scripture. It was always relationship before training and understanding. Don't exasperate. Same principle throughout all of Scripture. Don't exasperate. Bring them to you first. Let them know they belong to you. Bring them close. Then train them. Then instruct them as with a man. That's why God gave us a book. That's why he gave us a Bible. It's an instruction manual. But we can mess it up. But first, understand that God loves you, and when he is disciplining you, he's training, setting parameters for your good in the direction you're good, and he will instruct you along the way. He is a God that's involved with his children. You are written on the palms of your hand. I think it's Psalm 40 that says, your problems are written on the palms of his hand. Your name is written on the palm of his hand, and your problems are written on the palms of his hand. In fact, 41 times in Scripture, he calls himself the father of the fatherless. Because from God's perspective, there is a fatherlessness to all of us that we are searching to fill. You know, it can be called the God hole. It can be called any of those things. But it's really the father hole. God, it is profound that God would name himself to us as the father. That statement, that word is so huge that if you don't get anything else today, get that that is God's identity to his humanity, is one of father. And only a father can heal the father wound. That's why he named himself Father. Because he can heal the wounds that nothing else can heal. That's why we're told that we can freely come in to his throne room in our time of need. In fact, it says boldly come into the throne room of God. Present. Why? Because he's available to you. It cracks me up when people say, well, you know, you might want to pray about it. That's because we're used to handling stuff ourselves. We don't understand that we have a God, Father, who is super interested in our little stuff. Because let's face it, everything to God is little. He's God. But just like your little kids, or when our kids were little and they took their little things to you, this God, Father, listens and cares about the little things that you consider the big things, and I consider the big things. I don't know what else to tell you, but you got a dad in heaven. And Jesus came to show us that. He says, God, in John 17, paraphrasing, he says, God, what you and I got, give to them. Then in John 16, he says, hey, I'm going, but it's going to be good because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and live in you. Talk about always being with you. You never have to, he's never absentee. Sometimes he might be quiet and say, move up, I need you to walk on your own now. I'm with you, but I'm going to let you walk a little bit. I'm with you, though. And when you mess up, that's a beautiful thing about God. He knows how to handle it. He does not walk around in shock that one of his kids blew it. He knows. He says, hey, come to me. Come to me when you're weary and heavy laden. Come to me with your troubles. Come to me with your wounds. Who in here knows they have some father wounds? Who doesn't have any father wounds? Exactly. So why don't we stand up and ask our Father in heaven to heal the father wounds of earth. And then we'll do two things. We'll ask him to do that. And then the second thing we'll ask him to do is give us the ability to not rebel against it. Because that, like every human being, is our natural tendency to operate when we're wounded, is to push away. When we're wounded, we want to push away. So let's ask God that we not push away from him when he wants to move in and heal a wound. And it's the same thing in relationships too. We'll push away from them when we're hurt rather than what is the wounding here that we need to fix. Because so, you know what the truth is? So many of us never got healed of the wounds. When we were wounded, nobody was there to heal it. They're all busy. They're all doing whatever. You know, and we take that into our adulthood. That's why I firmly believe that the stuff you deal with, the stuff I deal with, has all origins in childhood. And that the beautiful thing we have with our Father in heaven is he's the healer of that. So you want to repeat after me? We'll say a prayer, and I'll just lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, my Father, I thank you for including me in your family through the blood of Jesus. I was bought. I was transfused. My corrupted blood for his blood. And that I am included in your family. I am special in your eyes. I were created with purpose and on purpose. I have a family that I belong to for eternity. I have a father who cares. I have a father who is on my side. I have a father who loves me. I have a father who will never abandon me. I have a father who has my name written on his palm and my troubles on his other. So I give those to you now. And I ask you, Father, to heal my earthly father wounds. And give me a flexible spirit and a willingness in my mind and an openness in my heart to not only receive your love, but to receive the balance of discipline and training and instruction in my life for my good, because you're a good, good Father. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Go get some pictures out there and have a great day, dads.